I was in Canada this past week. I think Jonathan announced that I was speaking at the church that I had left when I moved down here some 25 years ago. And so, so I spoke there. It was 10 a.m. service, the same as here. So it was kind of fun calling Jonathan Sunday afternoon and saying, hey, that was pretty cool. Two Forsters speaking in two different countries. That was really neat. But it was a fun time that we had up there. But I was driving back on Tuesday and just spending time in prayer. You know, when you're 8 hours in a car, you know, you can spend a lot of time in prayer. You can waste your time too. But, you know, I was just talking to the Lord, and he gave me this concept of doors, and specifically doorways. And I just began to think about it. And here's the thing. When I'm preparing a message or thinking about what I'm going to share, I really don't think about you. Now, hear me out on this so you'll understand. In other words, what I don't try to get stuff to give you stuff. Do you see what I'm saying? What I'm trying to do is find out where I am in my spiritual journey to hear from God. And then out of the overflow of that, I tend to share. Because I believe in that's real. You know what I'm saying? I'm not just transferring data to you, but rather going to God and trying to hear from him and then giving out of what God shows me to you. And so as I was beginning to look at this, the concept of doorways, and what does that mean? It means God opportunities. That's really what I'm talking about here. And so as I was praying about it, the Lord was just showing different opportunities that happened in my life. In fact, he reminded me that church that I spoke at just last week, I spoke there once before only. And I was just a person that attended there. I helped in the Sunday school. I was just young in the Lord, only a couple years old in the Lord. And one Saturday night, this happened. One Saturday night, I was in my house in Canada, and I was praying for the service, praying for church, and God spoke to me. Now, he doesn't do that often, but he said, son, you're going to be speaking at the church tomorrow. And I'm like, I laughed. I said, God, what are you talking about? You know, I'm not a minister. I'm just trying to help out. And he says, you are going to speak there tomorrow. And I'm like, nah. 5 minutes later, the phone rings. And one of the elders from the church, he comes on, he's nervous kind of guy. He says, I need to talk to you. I'm like, okay, what's up? He says, well, the minister, it was in the summertime, so they have a lot of guest ministers come because the main guy's away. And so he's violently ill, and we have no idea what to do. Will you share tomorrow morning? I'm like, wow, that was a God moment. That was a God opportunity that came knocking. And so I remember saying yes and speaking there, you know, again, 30 years ago. And here I was back again 30 years later speaking and sharing the word there. So it's pretty amazing what God can do. So here's the thing, though. What I want to talk to you and I about is this. God spoke to me and he said that for us as a church, that there are God opportunities that are coming down the pipe. Things are going to happen on a corporate level as well as on an individual level. In other words, there's opportunities that we as a body that God is going to present to us and that he wants us to go through and to experience. But then he also wants to, on an individual level, do some things as well. And so this message is kind of multi-leveled for each and every one of us. So I encourage you as we look to these things, as we look to the scriptures, see what God is saying to you, where you fit into all this. But here's what I'm going to tell you before we even get started. There are God opportunities. There are doors of opportunities, doorways for each and every one of you at this very moment, present in your life right now, whether you see them or not. And we're going to talk about that. All right. So to begin, we need to go to John 10, verse 9. We got to set a foundation here. And here's what Jesus says. He says, I'm the door, or I'm the doorway. If anyone enters me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. I am the door, he says. So obviously, for us to have any kind of God opportunity, we need to realize that it's through faith in Christ that we have the portal, so to speak, or the entranceway into his presence. Without that, there is no God opportunities. Our way to the throne is through faith in Jesus. And that's what he says. I am the door. And you and I need to realize this as believers. And then it says, if anyone enters in, he will be saved. Well, that makes sense, right? You go in Christ and he saves you by his blood. But then he goes on and says, and he will go in and out and find pasture. Well, what is this talking about? Well, he's talking obviously about the whole concept that he's the door of the sheepfold. The idea that we as sheep can go in and find protection at nighttime and then during the day go out and graze in the pasture fields that are around. But we're always under his watchful eye. But what does that mean to you and I spiritually? What is God really saying through that scripture? Here's what it's saying, that he is the doorway, and that for you and I as believers, that we can go into his presence. We can spend time with him. We can be, in a sense, intimate with him, in a sense, and hear from him and know his will, and then go out into the world. See, each one of us do that. We all go to jobs, or we go to our homes, or we go to school, or we go recreate. In other words, all of us go out, and we get that. But here's the thing. He wants us to come in first. You see, when you come in and you spend time with him, then when we go out, God then can begin to show us things that we didn't know are going on around us. You see, what he really wants to tell us right now is the importance of intimacy with him. That the most important doorway of all is the entrance that you and I have as faith into the Holy of Holies. We partake of communion just a few minutes ago. Do you know what part of the promise of communion is? It's koinonia. Communion means koinonia. You know what that means? Fellowship with God. What it means is that there's not a door that separates us anymore, but there's an entranceway that we can go through into his presence. And then he goes on, the very next scripture in verse 10 says, but the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy. And I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So here's the rub, so to speak. You know, we've got God saying, I'm the door. If you come in, you'll be saved. You'll experience deliverance and help, and you'll go in and out and great things will happen. But the thief wants to rob you of these things. He doesn't want you to enjoy the presence of God. He wants you to get caught up in the things of the world. He wants you to get all messed up so that you're not entering in and going in and out of the presence of God. He'll trip you up any way he can. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And that doesn't necessarily mean physically, but emotionally rob you, spiritually rob you. You know, take things from you that God has destined before the beginning of time to be yours. But what happens is at times that you and I, we kind of, here's what we do, go. And we give up in a sense, rather than pushing in, knowing that God has given us these things. Now, you might say, if this is the only place in Scripture that it speaks of this, we might say, come on. Let me show you another Scripture. The Apostle Paul dealt with this as well. Look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 8. He says, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So here's the Apostle Paul speaking again of these doorways, of these God opportunities. And he's saying, look, it's awesome, but there are many adversaries. You know, there's a saying that when you grow in Christ, as you go from one place to another or a new level, that a new level in God is a new devil. You know, and they have this saying, and you know, it's kind of a cutesy kind of thing. But the reality of it is, there's truth to that. That the more you push into God, the greater the resistance the enemy is to push against you. Well, why is that? Well, as you're victorious in God, your faith grows. And when your faith grows, you become dangerous to the enemy and helpful to God. So the enemy of your soul will do anything and everything that he can to hinder you from pushing into more of God, from going through these God opportunity doors that he has for you. And again, I'm going to repeat myself, and you're going to keep hearing this. God has God opportunities for each and every one of you every single day. You might not see them, but they're there, and God has them for you. And so I want to help you today to maybe see them and to perceive that they're there for you. But I want right now to take a couple minutes and talk about adversaries, because the Apostle Paul says that there are many adversaries. So what are the adversaries that you and I deal with? Well, we could generically say, well, it's the devil. You know, he tries to hinder us. But here's the thing. Most of the time, the devil doesn't show up at our door and say, hey, I'm the devil, and I'm here to make your life miserable. I haven't had that happen to me yet. Anybody here? All right. But the devil does work in different ways, if you hear what I'm saying. And so I want to show you four different ways that the enemy works on us in an adversarial way to keep us from going through the doors of opportunity that God has for us. All right. Number one, first thing, fear. Fear of both the known and the unknown. You know, in our lives, we have had doors in the past that have happened in our lives, and maybe it didn't go so well. And so a new door of opportunity comes along. How do we feel about that? The first time we did something, and it went south, as they say. So then a new opportunity comes up. Are you ready to just jump into it? No, you're going to be a little bit shy about it. You're going to be like, whoa, here, I need to just wait, and I'm not so sure. And so what can happen is fear can begin to rise up in you. But the Word of God says this, that God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of a power and of a sound mind. So fear is not to be part of the equation of God opportunities. So that's from the enemy. He'll create this fear in us. Now, so that's the known. What about the unknown? For some of us, we're creatures of habit. For some of us, we don't want to kind of go through that door because we're not sure what's on the other side. For some of us, these doors of opportunity, the fear could be that you know very well what's on the other side. Maybe a job has been offered to you to move up the ladder, so to speak. And you look at it and you realize, okay, yeah, there's more responsibility. Yeah. Oh, there's more money. That's kind of good. You know, and you begin to look at all the different things. But what can happen is fear can still come upon you thinking, man, I don't know whether I can do that or not. Here's the thing. When God opens a door to you and I, it usually causes us to have to step up a level. Meaning that you probably don't feel competent to be able to do it at this moment. But if God has provided the opportunity, don't you think he's going to equip you to fulfill it? And the answer is yes, of course. And that's how God works. He doesn't do lateral changes. That's not what God does. God is always saying, come up here. And I'm reminded in Revelation, he says to John, the Apostle John, he says, come on up here. So he took John up to a different level of revelation, amen? And that's how God speaks to us. It's like, come on up here. So technically, I should have put the door up on a platform or something, so I had to climb up to it. But you get what I'm saying, that he's calling you up to another level. So is fear holding you back from the God opportunities that's in your life? I want to assure you, that's not from God. Fear is not from God. And so if it's not from God, where is it from? The enemy. The one that your adversary that's trying to hold you back. So let's be people of faith rather than people of fear. Amen? Okay. So fear. All right. Let's look at our next one. And it's just one plain, simple word. Sin. Now let me show you a scripture to support what I want to bring out here. If you go to Genesis chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Sin is probably one of the greatest hindrances to you and I from going through the God opportunities, from going through the doorways that God has provided. Genesis chapter 4. We've already had the fall of man. That's already happened. And so they're out of the garden. And here's what happens in verse 1. Genesis 4, verse 1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, and this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. Verse 6. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry? And why has your countenance fallen? For if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So here's one of the first times that doors are mentioned in the Bible. And so we've got Cain and Abel, two brothers, and you know, one is a livestock, you know, growing sheep, and the other is growing crops. And so we have Abel brings the first of his flock to offer to the Lord. And so God approves that, you know, puts his stamp of approval on it. And Cain, it says this, in the process of time, brings some of the grain that he had produced and offers it to the Lord. And what does the Lord do? It says he rejected it. And Cain got angry and upset about it. Now, we could spend a lot of time theologically talking, well, why was Cain's offering rejected? Could be a couple of different reasons. First of all, we're to bring the first fruits of our offering, which Abel did. And you get the idea with Cain that he brought kind of what was left over. In other words, he got his crop in his barn and said, oh, I guess I'll give some to God, and took some of the extra and kind of gave it to the Lord. That's one possibility. Some people think, well, because it wasn't a blood offering, what Cain should have done is traded some grain with Abel and got a lamb and offered it up to the Lord. Do you know what? It doesn't matter. Regardless of the whys, Cain's offering was rejected. What I want to talk about for a moment is how he dealt with it. And so here we have Cain getting angry, getting upset. Now, did God, though he rejected the offering, did God disown him? No, we see he had a conversation with him. And that's so, so important. He has a conversation with him. And he says, look it, you know, if you do what's right, if you do what's right, it'll be okay. But he says this. He says, sin is crouching at the door. And it wants to rule over you. But you must master it. In fact, in the Message Bible, that verse 7, here's how it's worded. If you do well, won't you be accepted? And if you don't do well, sin is lying in wait for you, ready to pounce. It's out to get you, but you've got to master it. I like how it puts it that way. But so how does this whole concept of a doorway fit into this whole story about Cain? Well, here's the thing. God wanted Abel and Cain to have a relationship with him. And so here's what God was saying to Cain. Because you didn't do the right thing. Sin is at the door, the entranceway to fellowship. And it is trying to derail you and take you away from me. That's what he's trying to do. And so you must master it or rule over it. So how does this work for you and I? Because we're not offering up grain and sheep to the Lord now. You know what that scripture is talking about? It's talking about our attitudes. If you go on and read the story, Cain was so angry that he kills his brother Abel, thinking that by doing that, he'd be the only one and that God would accept him. And of course, we know that that's not true. So for you and I, if our attitudes aren't right, that will hinder us from entering into the presence of God, from having these God opportunity moments. Why? Because sin is crouching there. And what form does sin take? All kinds of different ways. Distractions. You know, the things that are going on around us in the world, attitudes. You know, the list goes on and on. What does sin mean? It means to miss the mark. If you have that, you know, that circle with the little red dot in the middle, you know, to miss the mark means that the arrow was just not quite in the middle. And that's what sin means, to not be perfect. And so when that happens in our lives, we're left with two choices. We either get upset or fix it and move on. And that's what God was saying to Cain. He's saying, look it, this isn't right. You know, your attitude stinks. I'm paraphrasing. I'm going beyond the Message Bible now. But basically, you know, that your attitude sucks. Like, you know, you got to change. The enemy is going to get you if you keep going down this path. Now, did Cain choose to do the right thing in the end? He didn't. And in the end, it cost his brother's life, and it cost him to be separated from God. So the thing is, when sin is ready to pounce, what do? Master it. Now, here's the wonderful part. This isn't about you having to make it happen. All you have to do is ask for Jesus' help. That's all you have to do, and he will help you. Here's the thing. God had it all figured out. Picture this. Cain did what he did, got all angry, all upset, and did God say, well, fine, if your attitude is so bad, just get out of here. He didn't do that. He actually had a conversation with Cain. He actually talked to him, said, look, Cain, this is the deal. This is what's going on. You need to be aware that sin is crouching at the door, at that God opportunity, that God passageway, and he wants to pounce on you, but you must take authority over him. God was right there every step of the way, just like he is for you and me as well. And so is sin at the door of the opportunities that God has provided for you? For some of us, I would say yes. For me, at times, yes. Because sin is any time we're missing the mark. I'm not necessarily even talking about gross sin, you know what I'm saying? But just attitudes and just the way we feel about different things and the way we do things. Sometimes we just need to make a little bit of an adjustment to go where God wants us to go. And the door then just opens. Okay, so we've talked about fear. We've talked about sin. How about this? Maybe you've been a Christian for a while and you've made a few boo-boos. Made some mistakes. And you feel disqualified. In other words, you're at that place where you're like, man, I did this wrong. I did, you know, let me tell you my story, right? You did this wrong. And you come up with this list, you know, woe is me. And it goes on and on and on. And you're like, there is no hope for me at all. There's no way that there's any more God opportunities. Can I tell you where there's life, where there's breath and life, there's always hope. And there's always God opportunities. You know, God knew that you would make that mistake back there, and he's still right here, right now, wanting to help you. There's a story I read that my wife sent me a couple of weeks ago. And there were, I believe there were 5 people all together. They were going to do some jumping out of an airplane, you know, with the whole parachute deal, some skydiving. And this is before you had to do it, you know, when now you have to tandem jump and do all that. Well, back in the day, you go back like 30 years ago, you could just, you know, pay and they throw you out of the plane and, you know, you pull the parachute and do it. So this is a long time ago. So they had the pilot and you had these people who'd gotten on the plane. So there was a couple different people. You had a lawyer, you had a doctor, okay? You had a guy with triple-digit IQ, so he's really a smart guy. You had a pastor and you had a student. And they had all got, you know, they'd all paid their money and the student had to come from school to get there. So he just jumps in last minute. And so the pilot takes off taking the people. And they didn't all gear up right away because they had to fly. They were in a place where there's a lot of trees, so it was about a half an hour flight to get to the actual place to drop the people, all right? So they're flying along about 10,000 feet, and the pilot all of a sudden sees a light come up on the dash, and all of a sudden the plane starts to act erratically, and bottom line is the writing's on the wall. The plane is going to crash. He can tell by all his dials it's not going to end well. So he puts the plane on autopilot. It's starting to kind of weave around a little bit. And he goes to the back and says, well, guys, I've got good news. I got bad news. The bad news is this plane is going to crash. The good news is I'm not crashing with it. He grabs a parachute and jumps out the window, and so he goes out. Now, here's the problem. How many parachutes do we have left for all the people that are there? The pilot didn't have a parachute. He grabbed one of their parachutes. That means it left one. All right. So the doctor says, well, look at you. It's not my time to die. I save people all the time. If I die, a lot of other people are going to die because I'm not alive anymore. So I'm out of here. So he grabs the next parachute and he jumps out. And the lawyer, he looks up and says, don't you even think I'm going to stay on this plane. Listen, if I die and some of you don't, my relatives will sue you. You'll wish you were dead. And so he grabs a parachute and he jumps out. And so then you got the guy who was the brilliant guy, all right? So he's like, well, look, I could invent a cure for cancer with all my brilliance. You know, who knows what I could do? So, man, I'm not ending my life now. I'm out of here. So he grabs a parachute, and he jumps out. So that leaves the pastor and the student. So they're kind of looking at each other kind of sadly. But the pastor, he's a godly guy. I had to make him a godly guy in this story, all right? And so he says, well, you know, son, you know, I know where I'm going. It's all good. You know, you grab the last parachute and you go. And a student says, Pastor, it's not your time. Turned out that the really smart guy grabbed my knapsack instead of a parachute. And so we're good to go. Now, why do I bring that story up? God knows. He will open doors. He will close doors. God is in control. Let me read a scripture to you about this. Revelation 3, verse 8. It says, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have little strength. You've kept my word, and have not denied my name. You notice that it says, I've opened a door, and no one can shut it. Listen, God knows when your last day on this earth is. God knows when he's going to open doors for you. God knows everything. The thing is, do we know? And so we need to line ourselves up with him so when these God moments come along, these windows of opportunity, doorways of opportunity come along, that we see that they're there for us and not to give up on it. Don't disqualify yourselves. You know, like that student, he figures, man, I'm the low man on the totem pole. No, because God has a bigger plan. And there may be smarter people out there. There may be guys that think they're girls that are more important than you. That means nothing to God because each one of you, as God looks at you, you are his child, the apple of his eye, Scripture says. And though there are billions of people on the earth, he sees you one-on-one, and he says this, I gave my life for you. That's his heart for each and every one of us. And with that kind of heart, he provides these doorways through our lives all of the time. They're doorways of intimacy with him as well as divine appointments to be able to reach out and touch those around us. But there are all kinds of doorways. Okay, so I've talked about fear. Talked about sin, talked about being disqualified. The last one for today is this. How about you just can't see the door? You just can't see it. You're going through life, you're doing the best you can, but you just can't see the God opportunities. You go to work, you go to school, you do what you're doing, you're trying to look for them, but you just don't see any of the doorways. I showed a photo about 5 or 6 months ago. I was in Florida. I took a picture of the hallway of the hotel we were staying in. The thing, it was a long hotel. This is like a couple hundred feet passageway. Can you see a door there anywhere? You can't see a single door there. Yet, I can tell you, if you walk down the hallway, there's all kinds of doors there. But from where I'm taking the picture, it just looks like a hallway with no doorways at all. Yet I can assure you if we went and stood there and I took you down the hall, you'd see hundreds of doorways as you walk down the hall. So in the advice of a small blue fish called Dora from Finding Nemo, here's a suggestion to you. Just keep swimming. Just keep swimming. In other words, you may not see the door at this moment, but you need to just keep swimming, keep moving forward. The doors are there. Just like I showed in that hallway, if you went 10 feet ahead, there's doors on both sides. And they're there. But I want to leave you with this. It's kind of a fun thing to talk about Dory. What if you honestly can't see? You've got that fog. So what do you do? Jesus, in Revelation 3:20, speaking to the church, says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and comes and opens the door, I will dine with him and he with me." Follow the sound. If you can't see it, follow the sound of his knocking and it will lead you to him. Don't give up. Just keep swimming. Keep listening for the sound. He is there for you. I'm telling you, he's there. He promised. I just read a scripture. It's a promise scripture. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will dine with him. I will koinonia. I will fellowship with him and he with me." So what are your adversaries? Maybe it's a mixture of things. Probably is for all of us. Fear. Sin. We feel disqualified. We're in a spiritual fog. There's all kinds of different things. I'm going to ask Karen to come up and just play. We're going to close out the service in just a couple minutes. I'd like to ask everyone to stand. We're going to worship with a song. But I want to open up the altars. We had a tremendous response to this message at the first service because I believe it relates to each and every one of us at some level. But as we're singing and you feel led to be prayed for, God's speaking to you, I encourage you to come up. We all need help from time to time to see the doorways in our lives to be encouraged. And so let's let God be God. Let's let him knock on our hearts. Let's allow the body of Christ to function together. Amen? Thank you. Amen. Go ahead. I'd like to ask the leaders, pastors to come forward when it's time to pray for people. Let's believe for doorways to be opened this morning.